Just a little technical difficulty, but that's okay. That happens from time to time. First off, I got to say, it's awesome being with God's people here this morning in His house. Second most important thing I got to say is that I think you all are probably the best pastor in Knoxville because he is a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I've got to say, I am diehard bleed the black and yellow through and through. I love it, so I feel like this is definitely family. So yeah, my name is Corey Crabtree, and I do work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes here in Knoxville, kind of on the northerner side of town. Also in this, just the backyard, also Carnes High School is one of my schools. That's just right down the road. Carnes High School, Central, Powell, Halls, Johnson University, and Campbell Anderson County, I go up sometimes. And so if you're a product of any of those, come talk to me. I'd love to chat with you, and that'd be a lot of fun. And I'm also a pastoral apprentice at my church at Wallace Memorial up off of Merchant Drive. And that's where I've been for about 15, 16 months worth with my brother, where he is the student pastor. And it's just at this point in my life, I love growing every opportunity I have to learn and grow in the Lord ministry. It's an absolute blessing for me. And so a little bit about me. I am originally from Kentucky. I like Kentucky and Tennessee sports. People call me crazy. Neither side likes me. I'm a Volcat, all right? So from Kentucky, grew up here in Knoxville. This is home to me. My parents, they're still up in Kentucky. And me growing up here in Knoxville, went to Bearden High School, graduated in 2011 from Bearden, where there I played football. And I was one of those guys in high school, that's all I cared about was football, 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 and millennials, so video games as well. And so my life was centered around football. Wasn't the best, but my best friend was probably to this day the best football player to ever come out of Knoxville, or at that point, Devin Young, who went on to play for the University of Tennessee. And so there was me, just short little dumpy white guy, and then there's Devin, the best athlete in Knoxville. And so there's a weird balance there, and I always wanted to be able to play like Devin. For one, I couldn't run a 4.340, Pastor, which that was just never in the cards for me. I wasn't that fast. But I knew I had to work really hard to get to the point where I could play football and start for Bearden and then maybe even the next level. If you've ever seen the movie Rudy from the early 90s, one of my favorite movies of all time, that kind of put into perspective. And this is leading into my testimony about how I got right with the Lord. And so I put so much of my life into football whenever I was at Bearden High School, ended up getting the starting spot my senior year and fall of 2010. Had a pretty good year. I'm like, you know what? I think I can play this game on the next level. I might be able to do this if I work really hard. And so I ended up graduating in May of 2011, still working every single day, going to my gym just right down the road in Turkey Creek. It was called Next Level Training, working every single day there, working out. And then my parents moved us back to Kentucky in August of 2011. So there I was transferring up there, or going in there, enrolling in our community college, Somerset Community College, no football team. And I realized my grades were not good enough, so I had to take a year off of school to transfer somewhere to be eligible. And so I spent a year and a half working out, and a young boy who plays football from Kentucky, I'm like, you know what, I'm going all the way. I'm going Rudy. I'm going to try out for the University of Kentucky's football team. And so I spent the next year and a half worshiping this sport pretty much, pouring everything I had into this sport, and the time came for me to try out for UK. August 22nd of 2012 at 9 a.m., I remember exactly the spot, exactly the time, every detail. I probably got 2 hours of sleep the night before. And the time came for it. I was ready. I had long hair, bandana on, just ready to rock and roll. And the time came, had a really good tryout. Really good tryout. Was really pleased, really optimistic. And I woke up the next morning with an email on my phone that said, "Congratulations, you have made the first cut for the University of Kentucky football team." And they said, all that's left to do is to go through a compliance meeting to make sure you're eligible and all those kinds of details. I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. I got accepted to UK. I'll be okay. I'm on cloud now. I'm like, I'm going to play for UK. I'm going to be playing in front of thousands of people. I'm going to the NFL. I may be a millionaire one day. I was pushing it, but I'm a very optimistic person. And so I got that email. I'm like, yeah, it's all going to be good. And so I went up to the football operations office, the director of football operations. We sat down. We looked in the computer. I remember sitting there, and the words came out of his mouth where he said, "Corey, I'm sorry, but you're not eligible to play for the University of Kentucky. You don't meet the standards for the NCAA clearinghouse." And so you can imagine me, cloud nine, immediately down to rock bottom. But it was in these moments in the upcoming months that I realized sometimes God allows you to hit rock bottom for you to realize He is the rock at that bottom. I learned that very quickly at 19 years old. I was not living for the Lord like I should have been at the time. Prayed for the football team before games in high school, but went through that little early college phase where the Lord was really trying to get my attention, where I realized if you're living on the fence, one foot in the world, one foot in your relationship with the Lord, or the world, and then 1 foot in with the Lord. If you're on the fence, Satan owns the fence. And so I had to go fully in with the Lord. But I didn't find that out until about a month and a half later when one night I was at the gym still training, wanting to go to some other college to play football. And I remember sitting on the bench and I realized I'm not happy. I'm not sad. This is October 8th of 2012. I'm just numb. And so I'm like, oh, I'll shake it off. It'll be okay. So I went home, laid in bed that night. And that's when I had my first ever what is now called a panic attack or anxiety attack. And if you've ever struggled with panic attacks, anxiety, any kind of depression, let me tell you, I was in that spot where I did not know if I wanted to live anymore, because the thing that I had worshipped for so long, my functional God of football, was taken away from me, and I did not know what to rely on. And so all of a sudden, here I am, this Christian guy with a cross on my helmet, cross on my tape in high school, and all of a sudden listening to Christian music wasn't enough for me anymore. I needed something deeper. I had to go from drinking the milk that once sustained me to taking a step further and eating the milk to fulfill me. And so through some time of actually getting into church, going more than just a couple of times on Christmas and Easter, getting into church, saw a Christian counselor. People say it's bad to see a counselor. If you need counseling, see a Christian counselor, right? If you have a broken bone, they tell you to go get a cast. If you have a broken brain, the church normally tells us to pray about it. I'm going to tell you, it's okay to see a Christian counselor if your brain needs some help. I'll tell you that. I did it. Helped me tremendously. I don't want to spend too much time on that. And so as time went on, I began to realize, you know what, this anxiety, these anxiety attacks, these crippling where it's like the walls are closing in on you, if you've ever experienced that, I was like, this does not have to own me. This does not have to define me, because I know who I am in Christ, and as people are speaking into my life and pouring in, I realize, you know what, that life is what Satan wants for me, but I know what life that Jesus wants for me is a life of freedom. And so I stepped into that freedom, and the more I begin to, so actually, this Bible, I bring this when I teach. It's a little busted up now, and I got this probably 12 years ago for my birthday when I was in high school, 17th birthday, and I remember I would put this on my nightstand, and I would polish around it on the nightstand. I'd get the dust off of my nightstand, but the dust would still be on my Bible, and the more I begin to read this, and the dust would fall off my Bible, and my Bible would break. The dust was falling off my heart, and my heart was breaking for those who did not know the hope that we have available for us in Christ. And I get really passionate about it, and so if I'm getting too riled up, just say, Corey, take it down a notch. But that's just how I am, all right? I get really excited when I think about Jesus and I preach about Jesus. And so, anyway, rabbit trail. And so as time went on, in 2013, the new year came around, there came this really popular song that came out. I don't know if you've heard it. It's called Oceans by Hillsong. Spirit lead me where my trust is without borders. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. You know, anybody know that song? Yeah, a few. So that song is actually written based off of the scripture in Matthew 14, 22 through 33, where Peter walked on the water. You may have not heard that story. You may have heard it millions of times by now. It's my favorite scripture in the Bible because at this point in my life, I very much related with Peter. And to sum up that scripture before we get into the scripture in Acts, what happened is that the disciples, they're in this boat. They were a considerable distance from land. They were in this boat. It was at nighttime. It was dark. The waves were against the boat and they were rocking. Then all of a sudden they look out and it looked like there's a figure walking towards them. And they said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. And Jesus said, no, it is I. Do not be afraid. While they're on the boat, Jesus said, I do not be afraid. And Peter, what Peter says is that, Jesus, if that's you out there, you ghost-looking figure, if that's you, tell me to walk on the water. Tell me to walk on the water towards you. So Jesus says, come on. Maybe not like that, but he's like, hey, come on, Peter, let's do this. And so Peter steps out of the boat. He's walking on the water. He's like, you know what, I'm doing this. Which, by the way, you know, we give Peter a lot of credit for walking on the water doing that, but we don't give much credit for even taking the step of faith out of the boat to trust Jesus, right? And so he's walking on the water. He's going towards Jesus. And all of a sudden, when the waves were crashing, he got distracted. He took his eyes off of Jesus. And Peter, he began to sink. And then it says, what it says next in the text is that Peter cried out, Jesus, save me. And this is very important. What it says next is that Jesus immediately reached out his hand and pulled Peter up out of the water. And I think that this is the character of our God, because it's that Jesus immediately pulled up Peter out of the water. It does not say that Jesus made Peter think about what he's gone wrong. He's like, oh, you know what, Peter, I'm going to make you just lay there. I'm going to let you drown a little bit and learn your lesson because you've taken your eyes off of me. You've messed up. I'm going to leave you there for a while. I'll be back, Peter. Take it easy. That's not Jesus. He says Jesus immediately reached out and rescued Peter immediately right after he messed up. Then it said they got back into the boat and they worshiped Jesus, saying, "Jesus, truly, you must be the Son of God." And that leads me into the text. And really, if you the title, I guess you could say, is that we are rescued to be rescuers. And so that leads us into the text of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to go ahead and read it off of here just so I make sure we have the same translation. I have the NIV right here. I'm not sure what's here, but I'm going to go ahead and read it here so we're on the same page. And it says right here, actually, got ahead of myself. I'd like to pray for us before we open up God's word. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being good. And Jesus, we love you. I got to pray in this moment, Lord, you slow me down. Lord, I'm getting real excited about opening up your word, Lord, and I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you tame it and you use and you open up our hearts, God, to be receptive to your word. Holy Spirit, overwhelm us in this place with the Father's goodness and show us that we are rescued, that you have rescued us to go and rescue other people, Lord. So open your word right now and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So what the text says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he was leaping, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Boy. So I remember I was reading this scripture one time where it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And it said that Peter, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong." There's a parallel here, right, with the title, "We are rescued to be rescuers." If you remember in the story when Peter was sinking, he could not help himself. He needed help. He said, "Jesus, save me." He said that Jesus reached out his right hand and pulled Peter up out of the water. Now, fast forward some odd years. I'm not sure how many years up to this point. But Peter was in the same situation here where he had an opportunity to bless somebody else and use his testimony, right? And somebody else was in need. And he said that Peter reached out his right hand and pulled up the crippled beggar. He pulled up the man. He said, "Man, gold or silver, I don't have a lot of money, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he wanted there to be no mistake about who did this. He said, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth." That Jesus was the one who was doing this miracle in his life. And it said that he stood up, his ankles became strong. Jesus healed him in that moment. Then he began to shout and jump around. And people were able to see what happened in his life. And ultimately, God got glory from that because he used his testimony as well. And you can see that there's this regress of people whenever God touches their lives. And like Jesus blessed Peter. Peter blessed this man. And this man went and blessed the people within the temple, that people were able to see that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, I'm not a very long-winded preacher. I like to get to the point. For one, I don't think I'm that good of a preacher. I'm not that smart to be able to speak for 30, 40 minutes. But I like to drive the point home. And my main point, really, is that right now in this room, every single one of us here in Hardin Valley today, you are one of two people. You are either the crippled beggar or you are Peter. There's no in between. That if you are the crippled beggar in this room today, then maybe you have been going day after day after day after day after day after day after day, longing and searching for something to satisfy and something to fulfill you and to fulfill the needs that you may have. And nothing is satisfying. Nothing is fulfilling. You're begging every day for acceptance, that you're looking for your job to fulfill you. You're looking for a relationship to fulfill you. You're looking for some political candidate to come and fulfill all of your needs, which, let me tell you, that's never going to happen. And all the things of this world are constantly failing you one thing after another, and you're getting extremely discouraged and wondering, why is God not blessing me? I'm looking for the things in this world, but nothing's satisfying me. It's because you're looking to the wrong things. You're looking for the temporal things. You may be looking for a relationship or a social media app, some likes on your social media, something to fulfill you, to give you the affirmation. But really, you need Jesus. You need Jesus to fulfill you, to cleanse you, to forgive you of your sins, or else you're going to spend the rest of your life here on this earth begging for things, thinking that you're doing enough. I'm going to take it a step further. You may be in this room being a beggar, and you may have been in church every single Sunday since the day you were born, and you don't feel fulfilled. Because what you do, you come into church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, into some meetings, and think that that is enough, but you're lacking the relationship with Christ. And you don't know what that looks like to have a relationship with the living God, that the one who created you and breathed breath into your lungs, he wants to know you, he wants to love you and reveal himself to you, and that coming to church every Sunday is not enough. That is not all God has for you. He has so much more for you. And to become a believer, to follow Christ, what the scripture says in the book of Romans is that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person, every one of us, pastor, myself, all of us, we've all sinned. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's called the Romans Road. And so if you are that crippled beggar in here today, you may be 2 or 122. Whatever age it is, you may have grown up in church. This may be your first time in church. If you're constantly wondering why the things of this world is not fulfilling you or satisfying you, let me tell you today that you can lay down your striving. You can lay down all of that and stop looking for so many different things to satisfy you. And I feel very passionate about this right now, that Jesus wants you to know that it is only him who can satisfy you. This may be controversial, but it's not even your marriage that can satisfy or fulfill you. That pressure was never meant for somebody else. It's meant for only Jesus, and then from that point, everything in his life is supplemental, to look to him for glory. And so if you are that crippled beggar, I want to invite you afterwards to talk to your pastor, talk to me, and I wanted to tell you, hey, you no longer have to beg anymore. Jesus does not want us to beg any longer. There's no begging with Jesus. It's a relationship. And if maybe you are a believer in this room, then you're Peter. If you're a believer in this room, then you are Peter. Doesn't mean you're perfect, because if we know, if we look through the scripture, the more you grow in the scripture, know it, Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Even after walking on the water, the miracles happened, he still denied even knowing who Jesus was. And so if you were in this room, then you are a rescuer. Then you are to go into this world and rescue other people. That it's not just a pastor's job or a deacon's job. It is every single person that's called to minister to the world. That God has given you his spirit to go into the world. He's given you a power, a spirit of power, not a spirit of timidity or fear, but of a sound mind, power, and strength to go into this world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to go into the world and be his witness. And in the Greek, with that word power, it's dunamos. I'm country, so I'm probably not pronouncing that correct way, but that's okay. Dunamos, I don't know how they say it in Greece. And that is the same word used for dynamite, that you have received a dynamite power to go into the world, to go into your families, into the restaurants, into the nations, into your city, into the mall, wherever that is, and to be his witness, to proclaim the message of peace and freedom and satisfaction to a very dark, dying, broken world in this generation. That is your mission from God for whatever it is that he has rescued you from in your life, to go and use that to never waste a pain and to bless other people. Just as Peter was helpless, he was down, he could not get back up. He needed somebody to save him. Jesus saved him. Peter used that later on and saved somebody else who needed rescued as well. And so in this room, you're the crippled beggar or you're Peter. And still, I said all that, and you still think, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel like God can use me, Corey. If you know what I've done, if you know what I've been through, if you know how many times I've messed up, there is no way that the God of the universe would want to use a little wretch like me. In the most respectful way, I'd like to tell you, you're wrong. That's not true. And I mean that with most love possible in my heart to say that that is not correct. And if you don't believe me, let's look to the Word, because my words don't mean anything, but let's go through some examples about people who God used in the text. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was kind of ugly, they say. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer. Gideon was afraid. Samson was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young to be used by God. David was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi, widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Super weird. Peter denied Christ, not once, twice, three times. Three times he denied knowing Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. That's me. Martha was always worried. I don't know if anybody in here are always just worriers. You get worry warts. You worry about everything. Martha was a worrier. She worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced multiple times. Zacchaeus was short. Paul was a murderer. And Paul, so the New Testament, right? You have the Old and the New Testament. There's 66 books total, 39 in the Old, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament was written by Paul, formerly known as Saul, who literally killed Christians. He literally killed Christians. And God still redeemed him, made him new, and sanctified him unto himself, and ended up writing 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And he killed Christians. He killed God's people. And if that is not enough, you don't think God can use you. God used Lazarus, and he was dead. Lazarus was dead. All right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty inadequate. But I'm like, God, if you can use a carcass, I'm pretty sure you can use me. And that's super encouraging, because I know, here's what's encouraging, that it's not us doing the work. It's not us doing the work. We are, and if you feel inadequate, let me tell you, you are inadequate. You're not good enough. But that's okay. That's the good news. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be the best personality, biggest charismatic person in the world to go out and proclaim this message. I think God used the total opposite of people to make him known. And so if you get nothing else out of this message, that's what I want to come and encourage you all with this morning, that if you don't feel adequate to literally change the world, it's okay, you're not. But it's a matter of you acknowledging the Holy Spirit to work through you and in you into this lost, dying, and broken generation in 2020, which I'm young, I'm 27, y'all forgive me, but this seems like a really, really broken time that we're living in, extremely divided. I didn't live the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I was born in 1992, all right? But from what my dad told me, he was born in the 1950s, and my grandparents, it was just more unified before. It was more unified as a country beforehand. And I know in our context in America, we need to be unified. And I'm afraid that we're looking to too many different people or politicians or leaders to unify us when we're failing to remember that Jesus is the great unifier, and that he is the one who wants to unify us together. And it's going to take people coming together from every denomination, every walk of life, and saying, you know what? We're putting our differences aside. We're marching forward to the glory of God. We're coming together because we know that this world is broken, and we want a better world for our children, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and we're going to come together for Christ and proclaim this gospel to everyone that we know and make this a better place. And to do exactly what Peter did, how Jesus rescued Peter. Peter rescued somebody else, and Jesus rescued us. Jesus wants to use us to rescue other people. And for me, working with FCA, I know what it's like to be an athlete, to be just a stubborn athlete. It's a different culture, different language. I know what it's like to struggle with anxiety and a seasonal depression. And so for me, I work with athletes, ministry and sports together with FCA. You find your sweet spot. Don't overcomplicate it. Find that which illuminates your love for Christ. Use that and run with it. Don't overcomplicate it. Take what you're already doing and love on people there. If you go to the gym, love on people at the gym. If you're a teacher, love on your students. Love on your fellow teachers. And God can use you. So I hope you all are encouraged by that, just to know that if you don't feel like God can use you, he wants to use you. He longs to use you. And if you are that crippled beggar, if you're tired of begging, if you're tired of being unsatisfied and unfulfilled by this and that and every other thing in this world, that today is the day to lay that down. Today is the day to step into freedom, to step into Jesus and all that he has for you, because he is the one who made you. And if you are Peter, I want to encourage you to go into this world and literally change the world from Knoxville into the nations. And we're going to have a time of response now with a song. And if you need to talk, if you want to pray, I will be down here. The pastor will be down here. And we would love to connect with you and talk with you further. And as the pastor comes up, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And then I will hand it back over to him. So let's pray.